start in the Gospel of Matthew. Storm, I'm a bit at a loss as to what to do with this. Doesn't seem to be holding here, and the little thing seems to be missing. Sorry for this. Oh, is it just supposed to, like, it's just doing that? Is it supposed to be jammed in here?
I think so.
Oh, and does it have a, here, I'll let you deal with that. I can't even see it. And does it have a little fuzzy thing on the end of it?
No, it does not.
No, it doesn't. Okay. Sorry. There we go. I'm just a woodworker, brethren. I'm not into electronic gadgets. All right. Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we are as ignorant of the depths of thy love as an infant of its mother's. And yet we are thankful, Lord, for the abundant grace, the sure hope you have given us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We worship and pray, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning to expound, to understand, to receive, to believe, and live in the truths of thy scriptures this morning. Be with our hearts and minds to that end, and Lord, enable us to set forth Christ in our community, in our lives, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. He is not here, for he is risen. So said the angel to the those disciples, women, first of all, there. They ran, as Luke tells us, in chapter 24, they ran, told the others, and later, Peter, you know, and John checked it out and found he had gone. They were unsure until the two from Emmaus came back, having had a breaking of bread with the Lord. And they rose in Luke 24, the scriptures tell us, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, saying, The Lord is risen indeed. It's true. It's really true. He's really risen. It's not just a testimony. It's reality. And although we want to look at the theological facts and implications this morning, I do also want us to try and taste, to imagine, to get some glimpse of the human dynamics that were going on, because they do apply today. It's different, obviously, but there's still a thing going on. Think with me, if you will, about these early disciples. You know, in Luke, if we'd read earlier, it said they didn't know him, for their eyes were holden. Often or several times in the course of the Gospels, when Jesus told them he was going to suffer and die for their sins, They didn't understand. It was hidden from them. Do you remember? Do you understand that these disciples had their hearts set and their minds fixed on the notion that Jesus was going to do something like what David did, only bigger, grander, better? A military king. He was going to physically throw off the Romans. He was going to establish the kingdom of Messiah physically on the earth. The glory of the temple, the glory of the kingdom, exceeding Solomon's. That's what they had signed up for. That's what they expected. John the Baptist expected that. Even after the resurrection, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They had their hearts set on it. We have this dilemma in that you had genuine disciples who genuinely had forsaken all to follow Jesus, who recognized the true Messiah and loved him and forsook all to follow him and were faithful to him. And yet they had a wrong notion of his mission fixed in their minds. They had expectations deep in their minds and hearts that were misguided. And those expectations of what God was going to do in the kingdom, in the nation, in their own lives, through Jesus Christ, were completely shattered at the crucifixion. We could have read it on the road to Emmaus. They said, but we trusted that it had been he that had redeemed Israel. The redemption for which they looked was outward, physical, political, social. They wanted the hypocrisy of the temple worship cleaned up, but they wanted much more. They wanted Caesar vanquished. This was going to be the greatest kingdom in the world. That was their expectation, and it was completely shattered with the death of Jesus. That was the state of the disciples. They were broken in every way. They had loved the Lord Jesus personally as a human being. They loved him. They revered him as the Messiah. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And they'd seen him rejected, mistreated, like unjustly, and then tortured, crucified, and killed. And with his death, their hopes all died. Everything they held sacred, everything they valued, everything they had forsaken all for, died with Jesus on the cross. Do you understand that? Those were the people that went to the tomb that day. It was to those people that the angel said, I know you seek Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. And one of the things, the application I would like to present for us this morning from the scriptures, whatever expectations or hopes or dreams or desires that you may have had in your life connected with what you expected of God, no matter how shattered it is, the word of God to you this morning is, he is risen. Christ is risen. So this is why in Matthew we could read it down there. As they went to tell the disciples, these women, Jesus met them saying, all hail, rejoice and be glad. Now, understand that in the resurrection, there was still no earthly kingdom. Caesar was still on his throne. The Pharisees were still on their agenda. The high priest still ran the temple with corruption. None of that had changed. And Jesus greets them, all hail. Rejoice. The resurrection. While everything else outwardly is still wrong, the new kingdom has come. That's the message to the disciples and human beings being what we are, the same dynamic plays out today. Genuine followers of Christ, more so born again, having received the Spirit of God and been changed, are faced with disappointments, expectations that they've had in their minds, shattered, crashed, failed. And Jesus doesn't come and put his arms around and say, it's okay, I'm going to make all those things right. He says, rejoice, I'm risen. He is risen indeed. The resurrection is deeper and vaster and beyond the triumphs, trials, and tragedies of this life. It's the resurrection. He's risen. He's the King. Death is swallowed up in victory. The Apostle foresaw that coming. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. I'm very sorry. Chapter 4. Verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The kingdom, the glorious kingdom, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the kingdom of our father David. Hallelujah. Hosanna in the highest. Do you remember all of the, they tore down branches from the trees and strawed their clothes in the way. They were rejoicing. It didn't matter, right? Regard not the stuff, Pharaoh sent message to Jacob. There's so much more ready for you in Egypt. They still packed up their belongings anyway. Some habits never die. But these disciples who had very little, the poor had the gospel preached to them, and they were flinging their clothes there, they red carpet, this everything they had for Messiah to come triumphant into Jerusalem, expecting a kingdom exceeded that when they had the famine, remember, and one official had mocked when a promise of abundance, and he was trampled underfoot as the people ran for it. The abundance we're going to have, none of this matters. That garment's gone, I'm going to have more. They were expecting all the kingdom that exceeded Solomon. Was all left. They lost that garment. There's no reason to think they ever got it back or got a replacement from God or got the 10 or thousands that they expected. None of those outward things were fixed. In fact, things got worse. Persecutions came. The people magnified them for a season, but that turned. It's like the Pharaoh, a turn. There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph and his brethren. But a new kingdom had come. The resurrection. Brethren, do you understand the power of the resurrection? This is the rejoicing. All hail. He's come from the dead. This is how God is. He's manifested his nature in Jesus Christ. Remember the disciples shortly before the crucifixion, praying in the garden. He picks a few that are the closest, the ones to whom he entrusted the most responsibility. Peter, James, and John, come and pray. Watch with me 1 hour, and he leaves them there, goes a little beyond. I suppose the only reason, or the reason we get so little of their prayer, is that's all they heard before they fell asleep. Even the apostles fell asleep in prayer meeting. And he comes 3 times, he rebukes them, couldn't you pray 1 hour? Goes back again. And at the end, when they've, he says, all right, sleep on. Take your rest now. Come on, let's be going. That's finished. Now let's move on. No lingering in the past. No morbidly raking that up and dwelling and, oh, I so failed badly and how could I sleep? And he's like, that's done. Let's go. And more so here at the resurrection, no spending time cuddling and stroking the back and, you know, comforting. It's all hail. He is risen. The resurrection in the moment, Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Dead in Christ shall rise first, he just read. John wrote, when we see him, we shall be like him. It's going to be lightning fast, brethren, in the twinkling of an eye. Those that are born of God will be transformed. When we see him, we shall be like him. It will be instantaneous. And that spirit is captured in the resurrection. Rejoice. The Lord is risen. Get on with it. With the living in and the proclamation of the resurrection. Christ is risen. That's what some call Resurrection Sunday is all about. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Death is vanquished. Ultimately, even the death of the body shall be swallowed up in victory. Everything else. Paul wrote in the Hebrew letter, right? Now we see not yet all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus. Risen from the dead. What more needs to be said? What more needs to be done? He's risen. He's Lord of all. He triumphed over death. There is no greater power in opposition to humanity, or any living being, than death. It ends it completely. It's not a struggle. It's not an escape. I saw, well, it's awful. You know, somebody, and it was a misplaced thing, it's alleged as the propaganda goes, but it was actually from the Russian-Ukraine conflict, trying to defuse a landmine. It exploded. You see a man with a bomb blowing up in his face, and he's still alive, tormented now. Awful. The force of bombs or whatever the man had withstood, but death can no man withstand. It is almighty so far as human life is concerned, and Jesus destroyed death. The resurrection is almightier, if I can put it that way. Any destruction, you know, physicists and cosmologists talk about black holes and all sorts of things. The new creation is mightier than any destructive force. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the most powerful event in the universe. It's utterly impossible. Dead and gone. Death hath no more dominion over him, the apostle would write. In that he died unto sin once. Death hath no more dominion over him. Paul would write, this mortal shall put on immortality. This is why the apostles could go so serenely to their martyrdom, and countless Christians besides. He's conquered death, brought immortality and life to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. I moved a little more quickly than I had intended from that first point this morning, brethren. And it is an extremely important point for the Christians, because the Christians... The Apostle Peter wrote it this way in the emotional experience of so many. in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now you see me downcast, but he starts with you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory is how he ends. Right? He starts with blessing God. Verse 6, you greatly rejoice. And verse 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, the picture that comes to mind is like one of these big floating balls that you see at beaches or something. Someone tries to stick it under the water, and as soon as it slips out of their grip, up it pops again. This is the joy of a Christian if he's living in the resurrection. There may be a temporary suppression through trial and tribulation. But brethren, if we're living in the light of Jesus, the characteristic, the hallmark is joy. Joy in the resurrection. We sang it this morning. Hail the resurrection. Hallelujah. It may not end every pain, but it should definitely reframe it. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He was aiming not at death, but at resurrection with the cross. It wasn't the end for him, it was a gateway. And so for the Christian, brethren, right from the start, and you will encounter, I suppose, in this secular age, you know, it's been about 200 to 300 years in the making, and the pushing away of God, Christ, from what was called Christendom. And the supplanting of him with so-called science, and they're going to reap the whirlwind. It's a bit like moving the foundation out from under a house and thinking the house is still going to be fine. It's going to come crashing down, destroy everybody in it. The Christian is living in a hope, an expectation, not as others which have no hope. He is more than, he is the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega. First and the last. And as the Christian embraces that faith, we don't just live in the here and now. We're not just preoccupied. We're strangers, a pilgrim. We have a goal, a journey, an end. And we need to keep those things in memory from day to day. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. These disciples in Luke chapter 22, they are typical of human behavior in disappointment. And this wasn't just disappointment, this was shattered hope. Peter, of course, was very keen. No one was more broken than Peter. He'd lost the Lord, he lost himself. Not only seen Christ crucified. You know, life can be bitter. Some people have, I've heard stories, I don't think I've known anyone. I have, some of the youth that I taught and coached, they're grown up now, they're men with families. And I've, as you do as a coach and as a teacher, you sometimes, they share with you domestic struggles and you hear about strained relationships with their fathers. Remember one of them, such difficulty, such estrangement. And his father died. I asked him, how did it go? He said, sir, we were able to reconcile before he died. Not everyone gets that opportunity. Some people in a fit of temper or something say something cutting or hurtful or hateful to a loved one, if you know what I mean. The relationship's tanked. And that person dies before they ever get to make it right. And it's gone forever. And that wound never heals. It's raw for the rest of their lives. Life can be bitter. Think of Peter. The last thing he said to Jesus, I don't know you. He swore it with an oath. He repeated it three times, and then the Lord died. Do you have any idea how that would break a man? Can you imagine it? The last thing he said to the Lord was, I've got nothing to do. In his moment of greatest need. And he had to live with that's who he was. That's what he did. That's how he finished his course. Can there be a greater failure for a Christian than that? To him, Jesus came. All hail. I know it didn't record he said that to the women. Behold, my hands, my feet. Can you imagine Jesus takes him, John records it. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. He completely restored that. Friend, whatever human experiences, whatever human tragedies have been destroyed through your own sin, Jesus is the Jesus of the resurrection. And he heals and completely restores your relationship to God, to himself. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Whatever earthly treasure you lose, and not everything gets a second chance. God is the God of the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hallelujah. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Do you understand this? There is nothing that can stop you now. Nothing can hold you down. Nothing can hold you back. There is no greater hindrance than death, and Jesus destroyed death on the cross. No devil, no sin, no self, no nothing. This is why Paul would write in Romans chapter 8. I'm persuaded. He didn't say, I believe. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. This is a resurrection. Christ is risen. It's finished. Enter into that. Paul lays out the theology of it in Romans chapter 6, talking about sin, the basics. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, it wouldn't be impious to all jump on your seats and shout hallelujah. I know you won't, because you're just too constrained. But it would have been all right to do that. Get excited. Can you imagine how they ran? It says the early disciples, they ran to bring the word. They were excited. They went from utter tragedy and loss to triumph and exaltation. Now, it's this context, this brethren, this theology all comes out, not just of the death, but of the resurrection of Jesus. Delivered for our offenses, and raised for our justification. Hallelujah. It's in this context that the apostle writes, verse 18 of Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Redemption of our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle he writes on the subject of the resurrection, which some had brought in doubt in the church over, and he was having to correct that. In verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The implications, if we take it in reverse sequence, if Christ rose from the dead, he's saying if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. Then it goes the other way. Because Christ is raised from the dead, so shall you be. We're not, that vain and foolish slogan that you've seen on some bumper stickers, he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys dies. What a useless goal, to die with the most stuff. Some look a little deeper and they want to leave a legacy. They want to live in the memories and live well in the memories of those they leave behind. One of Ruth's uncles wrote us a letter when we were newlyweds saying, I think we all just go out like a flame. What a pity. No, what a vanity. If death, we have it in one of the hymns. If death were our end. Paul, in his exposition there, concludes it. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not everyone's going to die a physical death. Some believers are going to be alive when God ends it all. It's not going to wait until humanity's all dead. There's going to come a time when it's wrapped up. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Earlier, he'd said it this way, Where is it? Yes. Verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for they differ in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. See? As in Adam, in verse 22, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so here, as he's concluding, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Rather, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings it to the here and now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's because of the resurrection. The Christian lives because of the resurrection. The Christian lives in light of the resurrection. This is our faith. And let it not be holden from your eyes, brethren. Having our eyes, our understanding enlightened, illuminated. Christ is risen. Paul would write this to the Ephesians. You hath he quickened, right? In time past, you walked according to the course of the world. And again, verse 5, even when we are dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He writes that in the past tense. To the Hebrews, he would write, ye are come unto an innumerable company of angels. You're come unto the spirits of just men made pure. Come unto God, a mount that not made with hands. And to Jesus. Hallelujah. This is where to live in, brethren. The Lord is risen. The struggles, the futilities, the vanities of life are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. In Revelation chapter 1, the Lord appeared to John in glory, still a vision. And John writes in chapter 1, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. You think the John was still in his mortal frame. And there are the nature and unveiled state of God is such that the sight of that is overwhelming to our physical being. And this is what happens. It's just, it's beyond our ability to process and to take in. This is what happened to John. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. This was simply a vision. This was not the completely unveiled glory of God. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And have the keys of hell. Alive forevermore. Amen. This is the thing. This is now Jesus. This is the one with whom we have to do. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Those early disciples, brethren, This is what, in their humanity, they had to enter into. I say in their humanity, because if you look, we could go to the end of Luke, the last few verses, and then the beginning of Acts. All right, where shall we be? Where shall we begin? We could start the whole narrative. We have time. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon, verse 35 of Luke 24. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. What a lovely phrase. I know it wasn't referring to the communion, but there's a deliberate linking of those terms. And there is a knowing of Christ in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, Luke closes his gospel like that deliberately. This is a sidebar point. And he has stitched together three things in succession. And you could read them and think they all happened at the same time, but they clearly didn't. The last, he led them as far as Bethany. That's after, there's 40 days have transpired between that Jesus coming into the upper room and him leading them as far as Bethany. Luke, that's not relevant to his point. He's writing to a catechumen named Theophilus. And he's just going in the points that are relevant to his mission there. In the second treatise, Acts chapter 1, he will review a bit. He'll point out that there were 40 days in between. He'll point out they led them out as far as Bethany and Mount of Olives and so on. But that's not necessary here. So these are three separate events that are just flow sequentially. The meeting at the in the room where he ate, then a separate event after they've been to Galilee and back. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, but stay in the city of Jerusalem. And then after he had done that time of fellowship, he led them out of the city and was ascended. So those are three separate events, and they are put together as if there, because that's the sequence and that's what's important. The intermediary events are not useful in the instruction that Luke is giving to Theophilus. You can get those details elsewhere. But brethren, let's look, okay, end sidebar. Let's return back to our text, our point here, our focus. All of this, all right? Verse 52. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's how the Lord left them. Follow me, brethren, it's important. Before they were born again. They hadn't received the Holy Ghost. He hadn't been poured out. This is before Pentecost. The point I'm addressing here then is that the Lord Jesus addressed their humanity. It's inverted for us, being born again. If you have received the Holy Ghost, it does not negate the fact that you have to bring your humanity into alignment with that. If you're tracking this, Peter talked about, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. In other words, we have to consciously get our thinking through this. It's not sufficient, it is sufficient, but understand me. It's not enough to just say, well, I've received the Spirit and be passive. And let preconceptions, expectations, and circumstances mess up our minds and our emotions and expect them to sort themselves out passively. Jesus addressed them. When they responded in fear, terrified, what's this? They were surprised by what Jesus did. Jesus stood in the midst of them, said, peace be unto you. This is God working in their lives. And they were afraid. They didn't understand it. And they reacted badly. You know, this is a human thing and it can happen to people today. And Jesus rebuked them. Why are you thinking like that? Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? You and I would say, well, that was a pretty normal response, but the Lord didn't think so. Don't react like that. Why are you reacting like that to what I'm doing? And then he's just getting on with it. See, it's me. May I have something to eat? The Lord is not one to tolerate disciples moping about, lingering in morbidity, forever just, you know, living in the past and the tragedy and their own feelings and upset. Okay, it's me. Get it? Smarten up. Let's go. Like, it's right there in front of you. Time to move on. But Lord, I'm still all... Time to move on. The Lord is risen. Now, that doesn't mean we don't weep with those that weep. Do you understand me? I'm not trying to just erase parts of our Bible, but I am wanting us to get this clear in our hearts. Those early disciples, their emotions had been ravaged. Can there have been a greater human hope than what they experienced? This wasn't a promotion. This wasn't a wedding day. This was the hope of the ages. This was the Messiah. For over 400 years, the clock had been ticking. Messiah is coming. Post-exile, the rebuilding of the temple with Zerubbabel, the Maccabean, revival and the subsequent demise and the oppression of the Romans, and notwithstanding the grand rebuilt temple through Herod, things were not right, and they were living in the days of Messiah, the Israeli national anthem, HaTikvah, the hope. They were living the hope. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus. This was the fulfillment of the hope of hopes of all earthly hopes. Come desire of nations. The desire of nations had come. And they had watched that hope crucified and vanquished. Can there be a greater upset emotionally than what those disciples experienced? That's the context of Jesus saying, that's over. All hail. He's risen. Do you understand? This is the word of God to us. We must be careful that we don't wallow in earthly disappointments. He's shown us the way. They move from utter despair to unbelief. Now, I suppose if there's any kind of unbelief that could be good, this could be. They believe not for joy. At least it wasn't the depression-inducing unbelief. Too good to be true. But, you know, they didn't persist, except for Thomas, poor boy. There's still hope even for Thomas. Believe not for joy and wonder. Suspended, you know, animation. And the Lord's getting on with it. You know, okay, now I'll eat. You know, they could never keep up with the Lord. When they wanted him to eat, he wouldn't eat. I've got meat to eat, you know, not of. Now they want to just like, oh, this is amazing. It's time for some food. Let's not be like that, eh? Like disciples, always out of sync with the Lord. Let's keep step with him. This is what I was trying to tell you before. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled. Then he opened their understanding. It would be hidden from them. We have a loved one. He said he used to read the Bible and he's never understood it. Ruth and Deborah went to see him. And just his eyes are not open. I want to pray for his eyes to be opened. Repentance, remission of sin should be preached in his name. Right? Beginning at Jerusalem. On what basis? Well, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. It's the resurrection we're preaching. The resurrection of Jesus. Because I live, you shall live also, Jesus said to them. You're witnesses of these things. Now, in time, in history, the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. That day has long since come. There is no necessity to wait until the Holy Ghost is given to live and do as a Christian ought. The principle of waiting until God sends you somewhere specifically does exist. You have to live in the timing of God. Paul did. But there's no waiting for the Holy Ghost. We sing it in the hymn, our day of Pentecost is come and God vouchsafes to fix his home in every poor expecting heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The culmination of all things. In the book of the Revelation. But before we go there, we'll borrow a few verses from Matthew. Chapter 25, I think. Just to see where. Because they weren't entirely wrong. They just had the timing wonked. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, place of privilege and power, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I know there's a context and so on, and we've looked at that before. We'll look at it again. But this is where you're going. You've been born of God. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Hallelujah. And brethren, if that's where we're going, if that's what we're looking for, that's your daily hope. Remember what Paul wrote? Therefore, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you're living in the light and the life of the resurrection now. In all of the nitty-gritty of life. I don't know if you're, I mean, I'm going to say if you're like me, I think poor people, I hope not. You know, the things that you have in your personality, things that could irk you. Got a concentration of that. Life can be, yeah, difficult for anybody, you know. You're a perfectionist. All sorts of things could really stick in your craw. Just between your, you know, getting your clothes on and getting your shoes on. You can see all kinds that's wrong in the world. All kinds of nitty-gritty human interaction. I think we were chatting yesterday, family together, how so much conflict between human beings is over nothing. nothing, petty stuff. We're talking about personality differences. This might be a bit of a diversion, but follow this, because this is how life is lived for most of us most of the time. I've went back before I was married, a roommate, a bit reminiscent of that old TV show that I watched as a boy, The Odd Couple. If you haven't, don't go look it up on the internet. It's just what it sounds. Two roommates, they're both guys, and both, they weren't in any kind of intimacy. That's unfortunate we need to say those things today. But they were just chalk and cheese. They were opposites. Opposites, that's why it was The Odd Couple. And my friend who offered me to stay in his flat until we married, we were like that, Sometimes it worked really well. He cooked. He was a good cook, and I did dishes because I wasn't. He traveled a bit sometimes with his work, and he knew what was going to happen. By the time he'd get back, he'd be out of Raisin Bran because I would subsist on Raisin Bran until he came back because he cooked and I didn't. But I did the dishes, which was great, so he didn't have to. And so, but all sorts of things, I like the dust to fall neatly. And he would come home and empty his pockets here, and then the next time empty them there. And we had so many little things. Now, praise God, we got along fine. We didn't have blow-ups and bust-ups, but we're talking about personality. Some people can be really relaxed and nothing matters. Some can be really precise and fussy. Some can be, time is variable. We get there eventually. Is everything all right? I saw a few eyes looking there. Make you wonder, what's coming for you overhead. But some can be within an hour is good enough. Some can be 15 minutes earlier, you're late. Some want everything put away, and some are, all sorts of things. And when those things collide, a lot of friction, you're always, I don't mean you in your domestic life, I would hope not, but we're all aware that, and really cutting, people can be at their, and frustrated, and something's, they can say some awful, hurtful, cutting things and rupture relationships over, when you step back and look at it, really nothing. Just human differences, like my stuff this way and that. This is pettiness. The proverbial, I don't know if you remember, we visited a church once when we were young married. I don't remember why we were there. And it was one of these churches where they have special music and soloists. And this couple were, getting up there and they were singing. They were going to sing a song. And they were newlyweds themselves. And how Jesus never fails. And, we've had our spats now. We've been married a month or whatever, over who left the cap off the toothpaste. That's a proverbial thing that young lovers can get annoyed over nothing. You know what I'm talking about? This is humanity. Brethren, in the nitty-gritty of life, live in the resurrection. This is the point. If death is conquered and irrelevant, Latimer and Ridley, and I mix up who was the more timorous by personality and who was the more stout of heart. I think it was Ridley was the tougher one. You can help me afterwards. But fear not. Or maybe it was Latimer. Master. Ridley. They're tied together at the stake. They're going to be burned alive for the gospel. We shall this day, by the grace of God, light a fire in England that shall never be put out. He laughed in the face of death. See, if we're going to laugh at death, how can you get annoyed over this or that? Or, who left stuff lying about? Or the neighbor's dog ate your chicken? Or whatever petty things get people annoyed. Live in the resurrection. Do you understand this? Give to me a vision reaching through to the throne. Let me see earth's problems in that life alone, in that light alone. This is reality. Before we can think about a martyr's crown and going bravely to an unjust death, how about living in the daily nitty-gritty of life, in the resurrection joy of Jesus? and loving and forbearing and delighting in this precious soul, this brother, sister, husband, wife, cousin, uncle, nephew, whatever. Live in the joy of Christ. Amen. Amen. This is what's before us. This is what's before us. John Wesley reminded his hearers, do not think that if you daily indulge yourself and deny the Lord in the little things, that you will stand firm in the grand test. I'm paraphrasing. If you deny him in little things, you'll deny him when you're faced with what Peter was faced with. Here's where we're going, brethren. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. That's where we're going, brethren. All through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we remember his death, let us remember his resurrection. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sean, would you stand and give thanks? I guess Jeff.